For those of you who may not know, my name is Trisha. I am the pastor for the children, and it is a great opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. So I want to thank you for being here and worshiping together with us. I know this morning we had so many wonderful and unique things, and as we celebrate mothers and families and we think about our own mothers, there are as many strange and unique things as there are families in this room. So it was kind of fun this morning to even meet together in a little bit of a unique way by having refreshments at the start and having these wonderful baby dedications and to just give us some excitement of what it means to be part of this big family. Amen? Now, for some of you are mothers, in which case, happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you that are mothers today. Some of you are not mothers. So happy Sunday to you. But there is one way in which are all exactly the same this morning. And that is that not a single one of us would be here without our mothers. Very, very literally. So we can be thankful this morning, no matter what our family configuration looks like. We can be so thankful for how the Lord created family and that He has given us mothers, but more than that, that He has made us part of this big family. So as I talk to you this morning, I do want to talk to mothers. I do want to speak as a mother, but I also want to remind all of us that we have such a blessing of being together as a family. And so the Word of God is for all of us, right? So this week, as I was getting ready to come and speak to you, I took some time to go and spend time with the kids in the daycare and the out-of-school care, and I asked them about the plans that they have for their life. Not in a big, serious way, but I just talked to them. I was curious to hear what they thought life should be like. And the abundant wisdom that comes from 7 and 8 and 9-year-olds about the future. I just wanted to impart some of that to you this morning. So if we were to follow their life plans, this is what each and every one of us should do or should have done. Okay, so everybody should go to university. So wave at me if you're good so far. Some of us either have that plan or have done that thing. Okay, now the best job to have would be an architect or a scientist or a priest. So those are your top three choices according to our OSC. You should get married, and you should get married at either 20, 27, or 30 years old. Okay? So I think I've probably left some of you in the dust, including myself, as far as life goals here, but we're just going to keep pressing on. Now, once you're married at either 20, 27, or 30, then, and you're an architect or a scientist and you've done your university thing, then the best thing to do next is to have either 1 or 2 or 5 or 19 children. Life goals. Right there. And of course, to capture a mythical creature as a pet. So if you've gotten all of that down, you are living the good life, according to the children in our daycare this morning. But, you know, it's so fun and so funny to hear some of that. But I think if we each think back, some more than others, I know I could relate to them because I am a planner. Many of my plans that I have made in life have changed. I did not become a concert pianist or a professional ballerina. So those plans did change. Some of the plans that I made carried through, and so many of them have taken a different look than maybe what I expected. And I think that the same would be true for each of us. You may have thought that you would have a specific career or buy a house at a certain age or get married at a certain age or some of these things like the kids said. And even when we talk about mothers and we think about motherhood, for some families, it is a complete surprise when suddenly a young woman is a mother. I think even about Mary in Scripture, she had a heads up, but it was still a complete surprise when the angel came and said that she was going to have a child. Some mothers take that path where it is a complete surprise. For some, it is the result of a lot of prayer and planning. For some families, even with a lot of prayer and planning and tears, plans just don't come together. So families and plans seldom mesh the way that we would like to see them. And I got thinking about mothers in Scripture. Some of them did get a warning. They got a heads up, like Mary. Hannah prayed, and the priest told her, yes, you will have a son. I think about Samson's mother, who the angel came and said, you are going to have a child, and he will do great things. He will begin to free the people of God. so many of them had a heads up and even had a little bit of something that their child would do or become. And I got thinking about some that their children probably didn't turn out the way they planned. And the one that came to mind that we don't really read anything about in Scripture is the Apostle Paul's mother. And I got thinking, I wonder what it would have been like to be the Apostle Paul's mother. Now, when you read about Paul's life, we know that he was well-educated, that he was trained in religious studies, that he was well-respected within his career. So there were points of that that I'm sure his mother had a hand in or had her heart in. But somewhere along the way, some parts of his life cannot have gone according to how his mother had hoped. He was a passionate persecutor of the church. And then he was a passionate planter of the church. So one way or the other, mom was not ready for that. And I want to speak to you about a passage of Scripture today that he actually wrote while he was in prison. Sometimes family have deep hurts. Sometimes family are wrongly accused, and sometimes members of our family make bad choices, and there are deep hurts. And this morning, I want to hear something and share something with you that Paul wrote when he was in prison. And from that, we're going to take some great encouragement about how God would have us live as individuals, as parents, if that's relevant, but mostly as members of his family. The passage I'm going to read from today is Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at the rejoice in the Lord always. We know that part. We're going kind of within the first seven verses of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go kind of through some of that. I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to talk about the different parts of this passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that the words written thousands of years ago ring true today. And I pray for every person in this room that as we look at what you are saying to us in Scripture, that you would recall it to our minds throughout our week and that we would live according to it. In Jesus' name. The first part of that says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Usually when something is said more than one time, it's because it's important, right? As parents, I can think of some things that I have said so many times. And I'm not sure why I need to say, don't step on your brother's head so many times. It would seem obvious. And yet, because it's important, it bears repetition. The interesting thing about this phrase, when I look back at, I'm not going to speak Greek to you. My husband could if he was preaching, but he let me borrow his books, so I at least know what the Greek means. But if we look back at how Paul wrote that in the language he wrote it in and what he meant when he said it, it brings new life to a familiar passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. That kind of joy, the phrase in the Lord is the key part of that. It's not just saying, smile and be happy, you know, just be happy all the time. No, rejoice in the Lord always. The source of our joy is not our situation. It's not whether our day went according to plan. It's not even our kids, who we often refer to as our pride and joy. But our joy is in the Lord. It's in our relationship with God that was made possible through Jesus. That's what that in the Lord means. It's a lot in three words in English. But it's our relationship with God that is solid and connected and intimate to our hearts and made possible because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. That is where our joy comes from. And I think that is so encouraging as a parent. Because any of us who have raised children, or even any of you who are honest and self-aware enough thinking back upon your childhood, children are not always a source of joy. They are a blessing, but they are not always a source of joy. But our joy is continuous when it is found in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Continue rejoicing in him because it is through him, through your relationship with Jesus, that joy can live in our hearts. The next part says, let your gentleness be evident to all. In our house, we try to limit how many things we have to say over and over, but the one that we hold firm to, that we want our boys to have into the rest of their lives, is gentle words, gentle hands. And when you think about it, a lot of times with little ones, you're saying, okay, gentle hands, don't hit your friends. But even as adults, that's a good life skill. And gentle words, the scripture talks about a soft answer turns away wrath. So with each one of us, if you look at the people around you as your brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to say to you, gentle words, gentle hands. That's going to be our rule, okay? If we speak with gentleness, if we behave with gentleness to those around us, then we see the blessing that God wants to bring into our midst. And that phrase, let your gentleness be evident to all, it would actually be correct to translate that as, and this is a hard one, it would be correct to translate that as, do not always think that you have to be right. That's a lot harder to take. I can put on a smile and keep my hands to myself and think I'm being gentle, but this type of gentleness is admitting and acknowledging that you do not always have to be right. It doesn't always have to be your way. It has to be God's way, but it doesn't always have to be your way or my way. When I think about families, we could even stop right there. Find your joy in Jesus and recognize you don't always have to be right. Man, that would take a lot of pressure off, hey? When we're together as the family of God, let's work on that. Let's work on having the soft answer that turns away wrath and recognizing that Jesus loves the other person. Jesus loves me. And somewhere in this relationship, we're going to find God's way because his way is right. And the next phrase goes along with that. It says, the Lord is near. The people living at the time when Paul wrote this were very, very focused and conscious and aware of the idea that Jesus would return. Some of them would have still had friends or relatives or family members who had seen Jesus ascend. And they said the same Jesus who went up into the clouds is going to come back the same way. They were aware that the story didn't end when Jesus rose from the dead, that he was going to come back. The Lord is near. He's coming to us. Another way we could look at it is to say life is short. I think about this drama that we saw this morning and the reconciliation that happened with these family members. And I think that that's a lot of what Paul was even getting at. So you don't always have to be right, and remember that life is short. We need to be looking for Jesus to be the bond that keeps us unified in him. We need to look for opportunities to reconcile to our brothers and sisters, or parents with your children. As your kids are growing up through different seasons of life, there are times when you are right. If your young child is reaching for the stove, you are right when you move them out of the way. It does have to be your way in that moment. But there come seasons of time with our kids as they're growing and as we're raising them, and even for these families that were dedicating their children this morning, as you're raising your child in an environment where Jesus' love is present and you're answering their questions and they're wrestling through matters of faith, there comes a time when they grow up and they walk out of your house. And it doesn't always have to be your way. But if we keep our joy in our salvation, if we keep Jesus central, then our families stay bonded together in him. The next part, I think a lot of us can relate to, whether we're parents or not. It says, be anxious about nothing. Or in this one, do not be anxious about anything. That is hard. And the more of a planner you are, the harder that one can be. So I have walked this correction out in my life many times. The words used there for be anxious for nothing, it literally means don't allow worry to eat your heart. Isn't that good? Don't allow worry to eat your heart, and don't get tired running around in your brain. I love taking another language that has been translated very simply and going, okay, but what did it sound like, though? Because it doesn't sound like that here. Be anxious for nothing. chill out. It's a whole lot different than acknowledging there are real live things that are eating at your heart and making your brain dizzy that you can't even rest at night. And that's what Paul is talking to in those people's lives, and that's what Jesus wants to remind us of. Don't let worry eat at your heart. Don't get tired running around inside your mind of the things that you're afraid of. As a parent, there is an infinite list of things to worry about. We worry about sleep training. We worry about nutrition. We worry about food allergies. We worry about socialization. We worry about education. We worry about if our child is learning too fast, if they're learning fast enough, how are they comparing on their growth curve? See, I have two boys. One is at the third percentile, one's at the 98th percentile. There is no normal when it comes to how our children are raised, but yet we're trained to worry. We're taught to be concerned and to be afraid. I have a very dear friend whose oldest child is a little bit younger than my oldest, and she brought a really good reality check to me when our boys were toddlers. Our two families were together for dinner, and her husband was teasing her about how busy her day had been or something. And she turned to him and she said, "You know what? I took care of our son all day and he did not die once." And I thought, you know what? That's a pretty good scorecard at the end of the day. We need to leave our day with the Lord at the end of the day and recognize that we could worry about a lot of things. But scripture tells us, don't let that all eat at you. Instead, it says, in everything, and goes on to talk about prayer. Life comes in seasons, and these seasons of our lives don't go like a merry-go-round where you go spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, although it kind of feels like that sometimes. Life doesn't go around and around easily like a merry-go-round. Life is a lot more like a roller coaster. We went a number of years ago. I found a great seat sale, and I surprised my husband. We'd been talking about it, and I finally did it, and I bought tickets for us to go to Disneyland. And it was before we took the kids. It was just the two of us so we could do all the big people things at Disneyland. So we went on one particular ride, and partway through there was some sort of a malfunction, and the ride stopped, and they turned the lights on. And I got to tell you, if you've been to Disneyland, Indiana Jones is a lot less intense when the lights are turned on. And you see the parts that are painted and the parts that aren't, and you go through this tunnel with a mop bucket on the side. So we got out, and they gave us a free, a fast pass to pick any ride we wanted anywhere in the park, whether it was eligible for that or not, and we could skip to the front of the line of that ride. So we were walking through the California Adventure Park side of things, if you've been to the parks in Anaheim, and Eduardo said, "Hey, let's try this one. Let's see if they'll take our pass at this one." I said, "Okay." So we walked in and walked up these long stairs. We said, "Can we use this here?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, sure, jump in." So we jumped in, sat down. And I should have probably thought twice when a horseshoe-shaped thing came down over my head and they shook it really hard to make sure it was closed. And I've been on roller coasters before. I've been to the P&E and stuff, and you kind of do that click, 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 click to the top, and you sort of pause there, and then gravity takes you down, and you scream, and you're like, okay. This one, though, did the countdown, and I thought, okay, we're going to do that, click, click. No, not so much. California Screaming, as it is very, very aptly named, makes you feel like you've been shot out of a gun straight up this mountain. Then you pause, and I think, okay, here's where the gravity-fed part kicks in. No. Then they shoot you out of a gun straight down. So it's not even gravity, you guys. It's faster than gravity, straight down, and then through and around. I thought that I would worry about going upside down. You don't slow down enough to know that you're upside down, because if you look straight ahead, it's like the whole world just moves and you go straight through it. Some seasons of our lives feel like that. Some seasons of our lives are the click, click, click going up. Sometimes things are just going way too fast. Sometimes we're at the bottom of it all. Sometimes we don't know which way is up. But you know what's exciting? This verse says, in everything, or in all times, or in each situation, we can bring things to the Lord. He is with us in each season, and the parts of our lives, as much as we would love to just get through them, God didn't create you to just get through life. Psalm 23 talks about, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with us through every season, and in every season there is a reason to rejoice. Because remember at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always. Not because you necessarily feel like smiling, but because the joy of your salvation made possible through Jesus is your assurance in every season. This next part says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's basically saying, all for those things that you don't have that you should have, or that thing that's been promised that hasn't come to pass yet, talk to God about it. But talk to God about it remembering his faithfulness, acknowledging his current provision in your life, and knowing because of those things that the future is in his hands and it is sure. That's what the with thanksgiving part means. It's looking back, going, okay, God, you've done a lot of things for me before. You've been able to handle it before. I woke up today and I can breathe. I took care of my child all day and he did not die once. You are faithful. You have proven that to me even today. So tomorrow, as unknown and unsure as it feels, is in your hands. As a parent, I think probably the best way to come to that place is to pray when my kids are sleeping. Because when I stop and I look at them while they're sleeping, I tend to be able to get past the things that were running around and making me anxious and eating at my heart. A lot of times we'll joke and we'll say, oh, when they're sleeping, they're angels. But the truth is, in every season, whether you are at the top of the roller coaster or spinning upside down and around, God is with you. The peace that passes understanding is with you. And the exciting thing to me, and I know that many of you know this already, but when the Bible talks about peace, rarely, if ever, is it talking about being still and quiet. That isn't what the word means. We think of peace as like this trickling thing and spa music and dim lighting. But when the Bible talks about peace, what it means is that every part of the person is complete. So in the midst of it all, it's more like being in the eye of the storm. Everything can be spinning around you, but in your core of your being, you have the anchor that is Jesus. You are whole and complete in him. So even for those of us who are dealing with physical or medical issues, with things where our bodies aren't whole, where something's not right, and we're praying for healing, that doesn't contradict this, because in the core of who you are complete in Jesus. He has made it so. And that peace surpasses or transcends or goes beyond understanding, whatever your reference means. And that basically means it does not make any human sense. It does not make sense to have peace when you have cancer. It does not make sense to have peace when your teenager has run away. It does not make sense to have peace when you know that God promised you a baby and yet it is not evident. But this kind of peace that comes from the inside core of who you are being complete in Jesus can live even in any of those situations. In any of those situations. That's why we have the list in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Those things exist in completeness only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the work that Jesus did on the cross can we actually experience what is meant in all of those. Anything else that makes human sense isn't big enough for what God wants for you. This peace, the Bible says, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The city of Philippi was a military city. There were a lot of retired army personnel that lived there. And there was a Roman garrison that actually surrounded and protected that city. So it was really, that made sense to them. That term will guard your hearts and minds. That made sense to them. It is an active, at times if necessary, aggressive term. Because it's not a matter, just like peace is not a matter of necessarily stillness. This term that it will guard our hearts and minds. The peace of God will do whatever it takes to guard you And again, that in Christ Jesus. And that in Christ Jesus phrase is the same here as the in the Lord from the rejoice in the Lord at the beginning. In the fullness and healthy completeness of your relationship with God made possible through Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross, then that peace will take care of it. We don't have to be anxious. Our minds and our hearts don't have to be eaten up with worry because we have the peace that makes no human sense, that guards our hearts, guards our minds. I want to pray with you before, or as we close today and before we go home, I want to pray with you. For some of you, you need to pray to even understand what that relationship is. So if you've never had a relationship with Jesus, then that's an opportunity that we have today. And we're going to invite the worship team to come because I want to give that opportunity. For some of you, it's a moment to pause and recognize that right now, maybe you are flying straight down into the ground on that roller coaster. And in this season of being completely out of control, you need God's peace to guard you. Some of you are at the top of the roller coaster. You are in a season where the Lord is so obvious in his faithfulness. And for you, it's an invitation to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And the exciting thing to me is that looking around this room, knowing that we're all in different seasons, we all have Jesus in common, and he is here. I mentioned to you before that Paul wrote this letter from jail. This is Mother's Day, and there are some of you in the room who are mothers, and your children are far from God. This morning, Jesus is walking through you through this season with you as well. And we want to pray that your son or daughter comes to that knowledge of Jesus that guards their core. What I'd like to do is I'd like to ask Pastor Randy to just lead us through this song one time. And if you'd like to sing, sing. If you have part of something that was said here today that's resonating with your heart and you just want to pray where you are, then you can do that. But then when we get to the end of this song, I'm going to close off in prayer for all of us. Father, we do come before you and we do seek your face. And as you said in Jeremiah, if we seek you and find you, we will. If we seek you with all our hearts, you will be found. So this morning for each person here, Lord, I just want to pray for us as a group because I know that everyone's in a different season. For those who are seeking you, who are seeking a relationship with you, I pray that you would make yourself known. For those who are seeking an intervention in a situation in their lives, Father, we pray that your peace will guard them and that your mighty hand will move. And Lord, for those in a season of rejoicing, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We rejoice together with those who are seeing your faithfulness played out. And we know that you are not a respecter of persons, that you are faithful to all. This morning, I pray for every mother represented in the room. And I thank you, Lord, for them. I ask that you would bless them today and always, that you would give them wisdom as they raise their children. And I pray that as each of us continue to walk and experience life as part of the family of God, that you would teach us to live as Jesus did. That we would bring glory to your name in Jesus' name.